Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Uwe Simonetto joins us here in Studio A. He's got something big coming up this week. I know he's very excited about it. We are as well. If you were listening early, you heard a very interesting conversation with Dr. Mark Knoll of Notre Dame University on the virtues of Lutheran theology, especially as it would be applied by Christians in the public square. It's a great conversation, just a taste of what you will be hearing in this upcoming forum. We'll talk about it in a few minutes with our guest, Dr. Uwe Simonetto. He's an international journalist. He's director of the Concordia Seminary Institute on Lay Vocation and the Concordia Center for Faith and Journalism. He joins us to talk about the priesthood of all believers. Uwe, welcome back.
Well, good evening.
All right. I've read what you've recently written about how it is we came to the me generation. The very opposite of the me generation, you say, is Luther's doctrine of vocation. Right. But before we get to that vocation doctrine, how did we get to the me generation that is Western civilization, but America in particular?
Well, one of the spiritual reasons or sources of the me generation, I believe, not only I, the sociologist of religion, Max Weber, did too, is the Puritan Westminster Confession of 1647, which in Article 3 states that not only does God predestine people to eternal bliss, but he also predestines others to eternal death and damnation, which Weber quite rightly called a terribly inhuman doctrine. Now, the funny thing is, Weber then went on to describe, he described how doctrines internalize through the generations and that people live by these doctrines even if they don't believe those doctrines anymore. So I'm not saying that every member of the me generation today is a believing Puritan. By no means they are. They are quite the opposite. However, the Puritans were, ever since the Westminster Confession, busy checking their own state of grace. And in fact, as Max Weber then discussed in his famous epic, The Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism, ever since, the question, am I of the elect, became predominant in people's minds. So in other words, the question is no longer what is no longer my relationship with the other guy, the little Christ in the other guy that Jesus has pointed us to, but it's really the desperate attempt to find out, am I of the elect? And Weber hinted at that, and I believe, having studied this more and more, it is actually one of the most important spiritual sources of the me generation. And if you look at, for example, television advertisements, it is me and my Toyota, me and my preparation age, me and my gas,
me and my cell phone.
This.
Yes.
It's always me and or something and me. And then, of course, it's me and my Christ and it's me and my salvation. When did you ever see a television talk show, a television commercial, here in America, but also in Europe, that focuses on what you do for others? And so I believe that what the Lutheran doctrine of vocation is doing is pointing, is in a countercultural way, away from the me and towards the you. And that is what my institute is trying to push.
Okay, so if I get you straight, this doctrine of double predestination that the Puritans brought with them to the American continent,
right,
upon which they built so much of their civil ethos to,
right,
was bound to turn the individual in on himself. He's always kind of checking his spiritual temperature and asking himself that question, am I really among the elect? Am I really among the elect?
How much do you trust God? I mean, how much do you trust Christ? I mean, if you have to figure that the majority of all people are created to die eternally, to go to hell, then obviously that must be a prime preoccupation. Whereas Luther, I mean, it's a wonderful German word, Gelassenheit. Relax, you know. Be gelassen. Relax. Work for out of love for the other guy. Work out of love for your family. Entertain the other guy out of love. Make the other guy laugh out of love. And then trust in Christ.
This was Luther's big objection to medieval European monasticism.
Correct.
That it was really ultimately these acts of self-invented works turned in upon the self. And the monastics were spending all their time in the name of serving God, serving themselves, and not serving their neighbors, not in the world serving their neighbors.
Self-gratification, in a sense it is, isn't it? I mean, let's look at this the modern asceticism that Weber so pilloried. Oh, I'm so good, I only drink Coke. You know, God forbid that you should dare to drink like Luther 5 liters of beer in a day and get bloated. You know, God forbid that you should have a glass of wine and get drunk and brabble at the mouth. It's this constant preoccupation with actually the law. The preoccupation with the law that doesn't accuse you, but the law that actually envelops you and takes you over, and you become woefully forgetful of salvation. You forget the gospel in the process.
The response to this, the remedy to this, if you would, you've already hinted at it in the Lutheran understanding of vocation and of the priesthood of all believers.
Right.
You ask your question when you made a recent presentation out in California, what really are priests? Where are they? How would the Lutheran Reformation and the doctrine of vocation answer that particular question?
Now, to begin with, what are priests in the left-hand kingdom, in the secular kingdom? They don't wear drag. They don't swing incense bowls. They don't wear vestments. They just go about their regular job. They wear aprons. They wear overalls. If they are out in California, where I just was, they wear bathing suits in order to be lifeguards. They are normal people. They are mothers looking after their children and not aborting them. They are fathers. These are all priests. And these are that if you do this out of love, if you do this not out of self-gratification, of course you should enjoy looking after your child. But it is not the self-gratification that is significant here. What is significant is that you do it for the other. I mean, Christ commands us to do that. You do it for the other guy, and then you're a priest. And in fact, then you are a member of the priesthood of all believers, of which St. Paul talks.
So it comes back, ultimately, to two different assurances of one's salvation.
Yeah.
The one, as you mentioned before, double predestination, wherein someone says, well, I got to fall in one of those two categories, the elect or the damned. Yeah. Therefore, my job is to constantly reassure myself that I'm among the elect.
Right.
The other being at the heart and center of the Lutheran teaching that our salvation is entirely Christ's work, that if we are among the sinners for whom Christ died, then, as you said, relax and worry about your neighbor rather than yourself.
Yes, and do your job. Do your everyday life. Engage this world. We discussed this the other day. Remember, you actually brought it up, the term, dirty your hands.
Mm-hmm.
There's soap. The dear Lord has invented soap. We have soap. We can wash our hands. Dirty your hands in journalism. Why is it? It drives me crazy in this country. Why is it that there are only 20 members of Lutherans in Congress? 20. 48 Episcopalians in the Episcopal Church, the Church of Good Taste, is a minuscule operation by now, but at least these people are prepared to dirty their hands and do political work. Why is it that there are hardly any top-notch Lutheran journalists in this world, or entertainers, with the exception, I think, of Kevin Klein? It's quite amazing. So we're living in the catacombs, and that is And it's very strange. The more I talk, you mentioned Mark Knoll. Mm-hmm. I mean, Mark Knoll has been preaching this now for, or writing about this and preaching this, he, the Presbyterian, for the last 15 years or more. Show your goodies. Open your treasure chest. Come out of hiding. And I will even go a little further. Lutherans, not just in this country, in Germany as well and elsewhere, Lutherans sort of remind me of the unfaithful servant who buried the pound, you know. And then I think they're all burying the pound. They're busy. We have this world. And then they become self-righteous, and then they become precisely what the Reformation has rescued us from and what distinguishes Lutherans from other denominations. And curiously enough, the more I talk to, especially Presbyterians now, who may have the Westminster Confession still on their books, but more and more these people say, no, we want to hear what the Lutherans have to say. You've got something here.
Okay, so explain this to me, because I'm sitting there during our previous conversation with Dr. Mark Knoll. He has been an ardent critic of evangelicalism, and I think a fair-handed critic of evangelicalism.
Being an evangelical himself.
Recognized evangelical. He has engaged the whole Roman Catholic scene by being a professor of history at Notre Dame, no doubt about that. So he looks in at Lutherans, and he seems to have a firmer grasp of what Lutherans, how Lutherans ought to understand themselves in this world than most Lutherans do.
Right.
He's a smart guy, but but how is it that a Presbyterian and a professed Presbyterian says, there's so much good there, there's your treasure, open the treasure chest. And Lutherans are saying, no, they can't even be surveyed on what they believe because many of them are ignorant of it.
Well, they're ignorant. You know, I was out in California to explain to large crowds of educated Lutherans the two kingdoms doctrine. You know, I gave a 5-hour exposition of the two kingdoms doctrine to Lutherans. And afterwards, even pastors said, you know, we haven't even heard this before in that sort of way. And the two kingdoms doctrine, I don't think Mark Knoll will agree with me there, but I maintain that the two kingdoms doctrine is the one of the key treasures for our era. The proper separation between the two realms and the two ways that God reigns this world. And they are grateful. And if you sit down with a Reformed type, in France, for example, there's a movement now where the Reformed Church becomes more and more Lutheranized under the influence of profs who are officially Calvinists, but in their belief system are bona fide Lutherans. Theology of the cross, two kingdoms, real presence in the Eucharist, you name it. We have similar things going on in Germany now where industry out of all people, are telling pastors, come join us, let's instill some Christian values. And the Christian values are, of course, the values that that my institute here are pushing, and that is the value of being a priest in the left-hand kingdom, in the secular realm, and serving God by serving my neighbor, and away from serving myself and then hopefully getting saved because I'm one of the elect.
You mentioned the two kingdoms doctrine, and it came up in that Knoll conversation as well, Uwe, that the distinction between two kingdoms that Luther makes really is incomplete unless one also understands the doctrine of vocation.
Correct.
The two are inseparable from one another.
Yeah.
And one is
Siamese twins.
One is, in a sense, a theory that one could be happy to hold to, but it is in the doctrine of vocation that the two kingdoms teaching really comes to full fruit.
Well, it becomes practical. That's how you experience the two kingdoms doctrine. It's out on the road as you're traveling about. It's out in the subway. It's out wherever you are that you experience in your vocation the two kingdoms doctrine. And very funny that so few people are prepared to connect the dots here, although they're so easy to connect. It's no mystery here. It's not some hocus pocus stuff. I mean, Luther was an immensely practical guy.
You write about inert minds.
Right.
What do you mean by that, that term of art?
Well, it's my translation of a wonderful German word, which seems to describe our generation, Denkfaulheit, you know, lazy thinking. The mind has become too idle, too fattened, too greased up, I don't know what it is, to think beyond the semicolon. Actually, think beyond the comma, but definitely the semicolon, you know? I mean, the semicolon. Have you noticed that actually when you read papers, people don't use the semicolon anymore?
It's fallen out of use.
It's falling. Yeah, that's the most important thing, that actually the semicolon separates related thoughts, and you have to. The problem we Lutherans have is, of course, that we think in paradoxes and we talk in paradoxes. And then you start simul justus et peccator, at the same time justified. And of course, they stop it, cut to the chase. And so either they cut off the peccator or the justus. You see.
So you can't do Lutheran theology without a semicolon.
No, you can't do Lutheran theology without several semicolons, you know. I mean, a whole string of them. Go to Schnucks down the road and buy semicolons. Yeah.
Then the inert mind is it the mind of the unengaged Christian in the world?
It is the quintessential postmodern mind. It is the mind of the unengaged Christian. It's the mind of the unengaged in anything. It is the mind of the ideologue. It's the mind you develop. It's a fast food mind. You know, it's spiritual and mental fast food is inertia, produces inertia, and that's the same thing that you have in thinking. Read the newspapers. How much inert stuff do you find in there? It's horrible.
Then, if the answer isn't to be found in the classic Puritan Protestant work ethic, you know that term, I'm sure.
Sure, yeah.
Then what is the answer to be found in a Christian church and Christian individuals who can engage the postmodern world?
Well, of course, it's not called the Protestant work ethic. That is something inserted by modernity into this thing. It was actually just the Protestant ethic. It's not the work. That is very interesting here. It is actually the work that we should pursue. The work ethic would be great. If the work ethic is your work as an anchor here, or my work as a journalist, or whatever, and I pursued this work out of love for my neighbor, then that's all I have to do. It is all I have to do. It is being in the image of God, made in the image of God, being his cooperator in this world, being his, as some Lutheran theologians say, his created co-creator in the ongoing process of creation. Theologians call that creatio continua. That is our, in every little way, being fully aware that we sin and that it is sinful and that we'll goof and we'll goof up and we'll have to pick ourselves up, do it again, God is going to set it straight. But not to do anything is, of course, precisely what Luther so chastised among the, especially the left wing of the Reformation.
You have written, if you are not prepared to bear your cross, you are caught up in the me culture.
That's right.
What do you mean by that?
Well, every activity within the left-hand kingdom, if it is done in a Christianly way, meaning out of service for the other, is carrying the cross. That's the cross that you bear, the cross that God puts on you, as much as you can carry. God knows how heavy the cross can be for you. Whether it's child raising, whether it is dying of cancer and accepting lovingly the love and attention given to you by your next of kin or by your nurses and doctors, all of which is a calling, and that is carrying a cross. And if you're not prepared to do that, then you have nobody else in mind. If you just die if you suffer in a hospital, without thinking of the person loving you and caring for you, you already actually are not carrying the cross, because then you're into yourself rather than into the neighbor that you're supposed to love, and then rather than being into Christ, because that neighbor is a little Christ for you.
Before we go, I want you to be able to tell this story. You write about an encounter you had with the pastor, Frederick Hintz, who is a Lutheran pastor, a scientist, a high school principal in Minnesota,
yes,
who made the following prediction. The Lutheran doctrine of vocation will experience a great resurgence. And why? Because the intelligent design movement, which will not go away.
Correct.
What is that about? You've got about a minute and a half here.
Yeah, the intelligent design movement states or simply posits posits design purpose in the creation as opposed to randomness. So we are not the product as modernity or the godless scientists would stipulate. We're not just a product of random developments. So if there is purpose, then of course the purpose of our creation is a given. I mean, you know, there's not just a purpose in the creation of trees, there's also a purpose in our creation. And what can that purpose be? Only, of course, our vocation. God created us to serve others and therefore participate in his ongoing creation. Now, the intelligent design movement has been chastised, and it's being chastised. I'm quite sure many of the listeners out there will chastise it now as junk science. I'm not a scientist. I don't think it's junk science. It is simply as makes as much sense, certainly more sense to me than the randomness theory. And if the randomness theory were right, then you and I would have no purpose here whatsoever. Then we could forget about it.
Before we let you go, tell us about the forum at Concordia Seminary. It's coming up later this week, called to engage the postmodern world.
Yeah. Well, that is going to address all these issues that we've just discussed in the last half hour. We're going to have leading scholars, Reformed, Catholic, and confessional Lutherans from both denominations, address the role that Lutheranism can play in the postmodern society. And that is laying bare our treasures and sharing these treasures, our doctrinal treasures, with others. And it is, of course, you mentioned Mark Knoll, people like Mark Knoll who implore us to come out of our holes and shake the dust of our clothes and come and participate in the postmodern world, engage it without buying into its lunacies, but engage that world in every shape or shape and form, as journalists, as industrialists, as politicians, on every level, and do it cheerfully and joyfully, and as I said, with Gelassenheit, in a relaxed sort of way.
Well, this forum called to engage the postmodern world is free. It's open to the public. You can find out more about this forum that's going to be held later this week on the campus of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis by going to their website, www.csl.edu. You can also call them 314-505-7009, 314-505-7009 for more information on Call to Engage the Postmodern World. Uwe Simonetto is an international journalist. He is director of the Concordia Seminary Institute on Lay Vocation and the Concordia Center for Faith and Journalism. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Well, when we come back from this break, 15 more minutes of open lines, audio open lines, issues, etc. Stay tuned.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Today, many Christians are interested in the Bible and in current events, but with nothing in between. What's the danger of the church's collective amnesia about its own history? How does a better understanding of church history and the controversies over the person and work of Christ give us a deeper understanding into what Scripture itself teaches about Jesus, our Savior? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for November is called The Great Jesus Debates, Four Early Church Battles About the Person and Work of Jesus. For more information about The Great Jesus Debates, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for November The Great Jesus Debates by Dr. Douglas Johnson.
Creation, evolution, the facts are the same.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the dinosaur book, The Great Dinosaur Mystery Solved. Well, Ken, I'm kind of confused here. Don't evolutionists have different facts than the creationists?
Well, actually, creationists and evolutionists have exactly the same information. In fact, think about it this way. Creationists and evolutionists have the same earth, the same fossils, the same plants and animals. They have the whole same universe. You see, facts are the same. What's different is the way in which they interpret them. Because Christians start with the Bible, they build a way of thinking based on God's word. For instance, they know God created distinct kinds of animals and plants, and there was a global flood just a few thousand years ago. There was no death before sin, and so on. All of these things affect how a creationist interprets such things as fossils, plants, and animals. Now, the evolutionist starts with the belief that life arose by natural processes, that one kind of animal changed into another over millions of years, and that death has always been here. They have a totally different way of interpreting the same evidence. The exciting thing, though, is that the Christian can logically defend the interpretation based on the Bible, but evolutionists can't.
The creation-evolution controversy is much more than a battle between two scientific views. It's even a part of today's culture wars. For some fascinating reading, get your free copy of Ken Ham's booklet, Creation, Evolution, and the Culture Wars. It's available through our radio website, AnswersRadio.com.
As a Christian, what does it mean to strain toward what is ahead and press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus? Let's ask Pastor Scott Seidler of Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood next time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study, weekday mornings, 10:05.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Paul Clayton. He'll be talking about National Adoption Month with Tammy Clark from Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri. Also, Robin Webb will talk about diabetic meals in 30 minutes or less. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
Hello, this is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. Sarah is one of our regular radio listeners. Recently, she emailed us and said, "I saw your list of upcoming radio programs and was glad to see Responding in Love to Mormons. We just learned that our favorite new neighbors are Mormons. We'll be listening to learn more. Hope you'll join us, too."
Family Shield, Saturday mornings at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
If we insist we know the one way to God, we've put God in a very small box.
That's the Episcopal presiding bishop-elect. I guess she still is elect. Maybe they haven't consecrated her yet. Catherine Jeffords Shorey, who was elected this summer by the Episcopal Church USA, talking about, well, she's opining on the issue of whether or not Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation for all people. You'll hear a little bit later as we play this during Audio Open Lines. The good bishop does not have a problem with Jesus being a way of salvation for Christians, but she won't go so far as to say he's the only way of salvation for everyone, and that's a sentiment that is all too common among Christians today. We're going to be talking about that, hearing from Catherine Jeffords Shorey during the last few minutes of Issues Etc. We're at an early sign-off because November has begun. That means this is a short segment. If you want to join us for Audio Open Lines, you're going to have to do it early. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, only about 10 minutes. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, before we hear the audio, this should come as no surprise to anybody that the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA is calling into question, I would say, going even farther than calling into question, I think positively asserting that Jesus Christ is only a way of salvation and then only for Christians. It should not come as a surprise to anyone. Don't be shocked. She's not saying anything that her predecessor, Frank Griswold, would have said. She's not saying anything that her church has not been flirting with for decades, and I do mean decades. She's not saying anything that you won't hear commonly said by Lutherans, Roman Catholics, certain varieties of Presbyterians, Methodists, the United Church of Christ. In fact, all across the political, the religious and denominational and non-denominational landscape, what Catherine Jefferts Schori is expressing in these soundbites we're going to play for you is probably the conventional wisdom. Those who actually assert that Jesus is the only way of salvation for all men, that there is no other name given among men, oh, now I'm quoting Peter, I think, by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ, those who assert that, like myself and a relatively few others, are in the distinct minority. Now, let me say with equal confidence that Christians, whatever they may be, by very definition of the word, believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. To express anything else is not to express Christian faith, but something other than Christian faith. This is a new one. It really is. This is a new Christian heresy. Without a doubt, it is a heresy that perhaps the church has never seen in this form before. And that is, Jesus is a way, but not the way. And that when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, that's not true. And that's the real issue here. It's not whether I say Jesus is the only way. It's not whether any other person says Jesus is the only way. It is what Jesus says. Well, here again is Catherine Jefferts Schori, bishop-elect of the Episcopal Church USA. She says that Christians shouldn't say that Jesus is the only way to God.
It's this sense that one person can have the fullness of truth in him or herself, rather than understanding that truth is, like God, more than any one person can encompass.
So, I don't know, maybe is she saying that the position that I have expressed here or that other Christians express is arrogant? That we somehow think we have a corner on the truth? Now, that would be true, Bishop Schori. It would be true if, when Christians say Jesus is the only way of salvation, they were merely expressing their own opinion. But that's not what is being asserted here. This is really an issue she needs to take up with Jesus. I'm sorry. It's Jesus who says he's the only way. Not Christians who are intolerant of other viewpoints or other religious perspectives. It's Jesus who says it. And if you want to say it's arrogant, fine. But lay that accusation at Jesus' feet. If you want to say it's intolerant, fine. But lay that accusation at the feet of Jesus himself. She also says she doesn't believe that people are only saved by trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior.
I understand salvation as being about the healing of the whole creation. Your part and my part in that is about holy living.
Yesterday we were talking about Reformation Day, and I had some sad statistics at the very end of our conversation where 61% of Lutherans surveyed in 1998, that was only 8 years ago, said that they believe that the emphasis of the gospel is God's rules for right living. Lo and behold, the very next day, Catherine Jefferts Schori comes out with this statement where she thinks, look, it's fine for Christians to have their way of salvation. It's fine for everyone else to have their way of salvation. For us Christians, it's really about holy living, isn't it? I'll tell you one thing, folks. This is really a dual heresy. If Jesus isn't the only way of salvation, then Catherine Jefferts Schori is right. It's all about holy living. That's all you're left with. If Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way of salvation except through his holy living, his obedience, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, if that is not the only way, then that is not the way. It's no way at all. And we're left with nothing but your efforts, your striving, your holy living, whatever you want to call it. And you've got to work your own way to God. If Jesus isn't the way, he's no way. period. Finally, the Episcopal presiding bishop-elect Catherine Jefferts Schori of the Episcopal Church USA says that Jesus is the way of salvation, maybe for Christians, but we cannot assert that he's the way of salvation for everyone.
As Christians, we understand that as relationship with God in Jesus, but that does not mean that we're expected to judge other people's own commitments.
I don't even know what that means anymore. Although I will say, I've heard it. I've heard it on these airwaves by Lutheran pastors saying, look, Jesus is certainly a way of salvation for us Christians, but who are we to judge that maybe God hasn't provided some other way to other people besides Jesus? When in fact Jesus says, I think making a rather universal statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Want to react? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones and talk with Steve first, who calls from his car. Hi, Steve. Thanks for calling.
How you doing?
Very well.
You know, I haven't decided if the fact that is she emblematic of what's wrong with the Episcopal Church, or is she like on the forefront of what's causing problems? And sometimes I think she's more of a thermometer than a thermostat.
I think she's a thermometer, Steve. I think there's no doubt about it. Catherine Jefferts Schori is simply reflecting what is the common consensus in her church body, and sad to say, in so many Christian churches. And I'm not just talking about the big denominations. I'm talking about those non-denominational churches, too. Chuck calls from his car. Hi, Chuck.
You know, she's wrong about it boiling down to holy living, but it does boil down to holiness. But it's just that the holiness does not well up from inside of us, nor is it the result of anything that we do, but it is always something from outside of us, which never really becomes resident within us, but is always from outside of us.
Chuck, thank you. You're right. It is about holiness, but whose holiness is it about? It's either about Jesus's or it's about yours, period. One quick more phone call. Tim calling from his car. Tim, welcome to Issues, Etc. Tim, welcome.
Thank you. Our preacher tried to preach this doctrine, and I took to great opposition and great exception with her. And she got out her Greek and said that it was translated way, and there was no the or what have you, and that's where she got the a way. And we just finally agreed to disagree, somewhat agreeably, but I found it very disturbing in my own parish church that was being taught.
Tim, thank you for the call. I'm glad you got that one in. Yeah, look, the translation isn't a mistake. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is the most exclusive and, I dare say, most scandalous statement ever uttered by anyone ever. It's either true or it's false. It can't be part true, and it can't just be true for Christians or for people who believe it. It's either true for everyone or it's false. Jesus is either speaking a universal truth here about his perfect life, death, and resurrection being the only escape from sin and death, the only way to the true God, the one true God, the Father, or he's lying. The translation's correct. It's the way, the truth, the life. And if you don't think it is that exclusive, Jesus adds on, no one comes to the Father except through me. Tomorrow, Abraham and Isaac with Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does man have a free will to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, or is man's will bound in sin? Well, this isn't a new issue facing the Christian church. It goes all the way back to an early church struggle between two men, Augustine and Pelagius. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November details how the early church dealt with false teachings. It's titled The Great Jesus Debates. It's published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
AM 850 KFUO Clayton, St. Louis now concludes its broadcast day. KFUO AM operates with a signal strength of 5,000 watts on a frequency of 850 kilohertz.
Some of today's programs may have contained persons or opinions not in agreement with the management of this station, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Join us tomorrow when AM 850 KFUO returns to the air. Have a pleasant night, and may the peace of the Lord be with you.